A friend of mine is a documentary film producer, not Ken Burns, but she's a lovely person, and she would joke all the time about movie trailers. Do you know what I mean? It's like those kind of short little kind of teasers. Although it seems like you watch a trailer now, you've seen most of the movie, like the really good stuff. You know, it's just kind of like, if you want to see the extended version, come back and pay for the movie. And oftentimes, how do they begin, right? They begin by trying to like pull you into the story where there's a problem. That's how many stories start. There's a problem. Here's the problem. And it starts with, in a world where there's, you know. Sorry, I don't have that voice. A few years ago, there was a some sort of problem with sausage. I don't remember how long ago. So it was a few years ago. So at Thanksgiving, there was this kind of like desperate search for sausage in my family because of the, and we're not huge sausage eaters, but you know, my wife makes this amazing stuffing, which we fight over after, you know, the day after stuffing. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh gosh. I have a lump of this stuff in my refrigerator at home. My girls are getting ready to go back to college today, and they're eyeing each other like, who's going to get the most of that stuffing, you know? No, it's my year. But the year that we were, the year that we couldn't find the proper sausage that Gina needed, it was in a world where sausage is hard to find. You know, and it was a real thing, you know. It was like, oh my gosh, this is hard. This is now, of course, you know, in trailers and in good stories, it's a generated thing, it's an artificial fear. But you know, there's so much fear in the world, we don't need that to be generated for us. There's so much struggle, we don't necessarily always need for someone else to get us there, right? So and that was certainly the case for Zechariah and Elizabeth. The story that you just heard read it began with, in a world where Herod was king. And people who lived under that would have known how horrible that would have been. It is a Roman occupation. You have an empire occupying your country and your people, and that empire does not care about you. You're basically a source of income and something to kind of like keep in control. And so the way in which a lot of that occurred was through brutality and indifference and just outright crimes against people. And this has been the way in the world for a very long time. And we see this active in the world right now. We see it in various levels. We see it, you know, it's just amazing to hear us, you know, hear a Native American piece of music before a Christian worship service. Where in this country, there were Methodists, really, you know, very faithful people, also in the business of exterminating and practicing genocide against Native peoples. One of our hardest chapters as Methodists is the actions of a DS out west who did horrible things. In a world during the rule of King Herod of Judea, under the occupation of a violent, uncaring empire in turbulent times, in the days of King Herod. Right. But it's also a time of personal struggle and worry and fretting and fear. For Zechariah and Elizabeth, it was a time when their community would have understood he was a priest, they were faithful, everything that they would see of those people would have been respectable and lovely. But they still would have had the side eye given to them by their neighbors because they were childless. What's wrong with them? Why is God withholding children from them? What have they done? How have they brought this upon themselves? What is going on? So there's a social isolation, but also there's a longing. There's a longing to have a child. Some of you know this really personally. We certainly experience that in my own family. There are people that experience this all the time. Let me show you something. Devante.
It's from my husband, and I know what it is. I know because he told me right after we were married that he told me what he was going to get me on this Christmas. I guess I just never thought this Christmas would actually get here. So, see, I always knew that I was meant to be a mother, and my husband was meant to be a dad. I just knew it. I was sure of it. Till I wasn't. It happened slowly at first. I didn't notice it, but after a while, the cute little jokes that our friends made, they stopped being funny. And, well, the constant pep talks from our family reminding us that it just takes time, well, it started to become more defeating than encouraging. It's actually a little frightening to think how many dark places my mind went to during those years. I mean, I thought, had I done something wrong? Was I being punished? I even convinced myself that somehow, some way, God had abandoned us in our pursuit of our dream of being parents. I thought, maybe if I prayed more or trusted more, believed more, then maybe, but after years of praying and trusting and believing, I had nothing to show for it. Nothing but a broken heart and a bunch of empty tissue boxes. Well, we eventually just learned to live with our broken hearts. I mean, it was just the way it was going to be. Till it wasn't. It was December 21st. I remember because I opened my advent calendar and there was an extra piece of chocolate in there. I love that. I love it when that happens, but that was not the best part. The best part was the scripture message that came with the chocolate. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has chosen me. He has commissioned me to encourage the poor, to help the brokenhearted. Oh. See, in this prophecy about the coming Messiah, God reassured me that not only had he not forgotten about us, but that he wanted to help us. Well, that little seed of hope found its way into my heart. And yes, God does have a strange way of doling out kids, but we soon realized that we didn't have to necessarily experience the miracle of childbirth to experience the miracle of having a child. So, while my friends were off to Lamaze classes, we met with lawyers and social workers and notaries, and it took us a lot longer than 9 months to become parents, but that little miracle, she was worth the wait. In my wildest dreams, I could never have imagined how God would orchestrate this for us, but he did it. You know, just the other day, God reminded me that He provided baby Jesus in a very strange way on that very first Christmas. He didn't come like everyone thought He was going to show up. He also reminded me that because of Jesus, I am His adopted child. And if He loves me as much as I love that little girl, well, I don't have to ever question His love for me again.
Fear and heartbreak are real. They're real things. They're part of our human experience. This is part of what we live through in our lives. This is one example of many things that are constantly, constantly working and speaking and inviting us to kind of have particular attitudes or dispositions about things. It's natural to struggle with these things. It's natural to deal with them. There are human responses to that kind of feeling of abandonment, the feeling of, well, it's over with. Oh, this will never work out. This is terrible. I can't handle this. I don't want to handle this. There are natural ways to deal with those fears and those heartbreaks. Psychologists, anthropologists, people who study human behavior will say there's at least four big categories. There's fight and flight and freeze and fawn. That when those things can happen, when we're confronted with, oh, it doesn't look like we're actually going to be able to have a child. Oh, it doesn't look like we'll be able to take care of that financial obligation. Oh, it doesn't look like that we'll be able to, you can fill in the blank. That sometimes there's like, come on, let's go. You know, that natural kind of response of, there's a tiger getting ready to jump out at me. I'm going to punch that tiger in the nose. Right? Or if you're from my family, you're going to run away from that tiger, right? Right. So running away from it. Or, you know, that's kind of the cartoon version. Let's try this. I'm going to suppress thoughts about that until I'm not even thinking about it or dealing with it. I'm going to find a way to procrastinate around it so that I don't have to, like, actually touch the thing. That freaks me out to where I can't understand it, right? Or we can freeze, right? We can, like, play dead. Have you seen the reels on Instagram where they're scaring possums now? Some of you may have seen this, but oh, it's just terrible. You know what a possum does when it freaks out, right? It plays possum. Yeah, it plays dead, right? And so, you know, so there's fight, flight, freeze, and the other one is fawn, which is to try to appease that which you're afraid of. This happens in relationships sometimes where there's an abusive person, a person that is emotionally reactive to the things that come up. Maybe they're a narcissist, or maybe they are a person that just gets dysregulated, and people around them will do anything to keep them from getting triggered and having to live through the disaster that comes next. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to live with that. There's natural human ways of encountering this stuff. I get that. But experiencing that fear and responding in those ways doesn't necessarily disqualify you from what God is trying to say when He says, do not be afraid. Now, sometimes we want to say, well, I'm not faithful, obviously, so that's not working for me. But the reality is, that we are not disqualified by our natural responses to fear and heartbreak. Fear itself is not sin, but fear can become a ruinous master. It can harden into some sort of chronic anxiety or deep apathy or despair. It can turn into something much bigger in our head. It can take control. Fear can become more than just a reaction. It can take root and become a way of being. Fear that doesn't just visit, it settles in and knocks over all the pictures that we've nicely arranged of our hopes. Fear can shape our posture towards the world. She was describing that trajectory. And then through the miracle of an extra piece of chocolate, which is always a great gift, right? Come on now, can I get an amen for that? For sure, yeah. But also the reminder that God comes into this world to say, there is much more. There is much more than those kind of fears that trap us and limit us and hold us down. Part of the responsibility for doing that, of embracing what Christ has saying he's coming to offer, part of the responsibility of that is also to look at those fears, to name those fears, to actually deal with the question, what do you fear, head on. And that's hard. I knew that I was going to encourage you to do this, and so over the course of the last few days, I sat down with my notebook, and I answered that question, what do you fear? And I didn't want to do it at first. I avoided it. I danced around it. I went and hung out with the kids for a while. We drank espresso. It was great. But I knew I had to come back because I was going to ask you. And so I sat there with my notebook, and I started writing. And it was not long before I had a page filled with things personally that I was fearful of and dealing with, heartbreak that I was anticipating. So I know. And I had to actually do the same thing that I've asked you to do in other ways and other times in preparation for Thanksgiving. On the next page, I had to write down those things that I was thankful for. That's a good exercise because it gives you a balance. If you look at it on balance, and if you examine those things that are so petrifying, it actually begins to help you take control back. Because those feelings are feelings, and not all feelings are to be trusted. Not all of our worries are right. There's great evidence of how people worry about the wrong things. They get twisted up about, oh, what am I going to do about this? And then something else comes. They never saw it, and they work their way through it. The fear that is real, that we can name, does not have to win your life. There's someone else who comes into the midst of that and says, well, there's more. There's more for you. I'm here to walk through this with you. We, as United Methodists, offer a faith that is shaped with the idea of assurance that God loves us even though he finds us in a mess, maybe in a fearful hobble somewhere, that God can love us through and past that, assurance that we're held by God's grace, assurance that love moves us outward to our neighbor, moves us outward to stranger. and to strangers. And to name our fears, to take charge of it, is to reorient the way that we are thinking and moving, to move away from it and move away from it, trapping and encouraging us in that. In confronting our fears, in crying out from the depths of our fears, just as we heard in Lamentations a few minutes ago, we are praying, I call on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit, hear my voice. Don't close your ear on my need for relief to cry for help. Come near to me on the day that I call you and say to me, do not fear. We are in a place where we can name those things and ask for help, seeking and searching, even when the storm, even when the terror, personally and around the world, continues to rage. Now, confronting fear is a complex thing. I was thinking about this and was reminded of this Greek philosopher named Diogenes. Diogenes was a cynical, that was kind of the technical term for him, a philosopher from the Cynic school who was about the business of looking really hard at the world around him. Diogenes lived in the 4th century BCE before Christ and would not have known Christianity. He may have heard about Jews, don't know. But Diogenes spent his days trying to find something. He would get up in the morning and he would take his lantern in the morning and light it. Now, a lantern is not necessarily something that you need during the course of the day, right? You have indoor lights, of course, now, but at the time of Diogenes, it would have been just a really kind of foolish investment to turn that light on. But there he would get up in the morning, and he would get his lantern, and he had a dog, by the way. His dog was Pippi. I don't know, him and Pippi, the dog, would get up in the morning, trim the lamp, and go off into the world looking. And in the process of looking, he was looking for what was true. In particular, he was looking for a good and honest person. Your face right now is priceless. We can't get the camera on you, but
turn around.
Thank you for participating. I appreciate that. And then, there's Diogenes. He's a cynic. He thinks that hope is a dream. It's an illusion. Hope is really not something that we can even trust in. You've heard this said from different people. I remember a few years ago during some of our wars, there was the phrase that would come up over again, hope is not a strategy. Hope's not really help you. And he would say that. He would say, I don't know about that. But daggummit, every day, him and Pippi would get up in the morning and they would trim the lamp and they would go and get to work, hoping that they would find the beautiful and the good and the possible, even in spite of the fear and the cynicism that would say, you're not going to find it there. You're not going to find it in him. You're not going to find it in her. You're not going to find it in this world. Still hoping. there are things that you and I are holding on to that are hard. They're threatening to destroy your life, your livelihood, your home, and your family. Threatening to destroy the livelihood and families of people that we know, people that we serve, people that we care for in schools. Threatened to take apart what is normal and moral and just and right. There are things that are doing that every day, all of the time. We have to confront those. We have to look with them, with the light that we have. That's the world that Jesus was born into. This is the world that Jesus carries you through. So this is what we are anticipating. This is the Christmas to come. And I invite you to pick up your lamp and go looking in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.